Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
Well, I believe that there are two desires that are present in every human heart. And the first is the desire to belong, like to have relationships, to know and to be known. And the second one is the desire to be a part of something significant, something that matters. And that's why I believe these are such a couple important weeks, really important weeks for us as a church. The first is this gives us an opportunity to be a part of a community, to jump into a group, to put some people around us who are going to help us grow in our faith and strengthen our faith and live the life that God has for us. You don't live the Christian life, the life of following Jesus. It wasn't designed to be lived on your own, and happens in the context of relationships. And I'd invite you, jump into a group, take advantage of this time over these next couple weeks to get into a group. It will mean the difference in your life and in your faith journey. And then the second thing is this desire to be a part of something significant. And we have an opportunity to be a part of something that really, really matters for us in our city with Awaken Nashville. Because in a couple weeks, we're going to begin this 30 days of praying and fasting for our city. And we'll be praying for our neighbors, praying for our neighborhoods this year. And next week, we're going to hand out a packet that's going to give you more information about what we'll be doing the next 30 days. So you'll get that next week. But let me just kind of, I want to lead this thought and get you thinking about when we talk about fasting. If you've never done that before, it can be really intimidating, the idea of fasting. But what fasting is, it's giving up something that you want for something you want more. It's giving up something that you love, namely food, for something that you love more, and that's God's work in the hearts of people around you. And for some, that might mean giving up a meal, maybe a meal during the 30 days. For others, it might mean fasting for an entire day during the 30 days. For some, it may mean that you fast one meal every day for 30 days. For some, solid food for the entire juice fast for the entire 30 days. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's like a Daniel fast, which would be a more restricted kind of food fasting. Or maybe because of health reasons, you can't fast food, not fast food. Some of you are going, I can do that, but like you can't partake in fasting through food. And so maybe for you, it might be like Netflix or technology, or maybe social media. And right now there's a 14-year-old girl that just broke out in hives thinking about fasting Snapchat for 30 days. But whatever it is for, I mean, the purpose is not just to let go of those things and to abstain from the things. The purpose is to create space and room in our lives for us to devote ourselves to prayer and to what God would do. And when we pray, God moves. When we pray, and we've seen it as a church, and we've seen it in our lives personally, and I am excited for what God's going to do over the next 30 days as we enter into this time together. So it's going to be January 26th through February 23rd, and you'll hear more information next week. We'll be excited to share. So those are two primary longings in every human heart. The third primary longing of the human heart is for a Super Bowl, for a win in Super Bowl, AFC Championship, and then the Super Bowl. And can we just celebrate? I mean, last night, Titans, that was incredible. And some of you normally attend the 9 o'clock, but because of staying up watching the game, you came to the 11. And so we're glad that you're here. I received a Christmas gift when I was 36. It changed my life. I mean, we say that a lot, but this one really did. When I was 36, I got a gift, and I was unwrapping gifts, and I got some slippers. I got some slippers, and these are the actual slippers that I got, and these were game changers. See, before this, like I said, slippers are just for old men. At 36 is when I officially became an old man, because it was at 36 that I learned the art of slippering. There is an art to slippering. It's the art of taking those slippers and putting them right next to the bed so that in the morning they greet you and they look up at you and they're like, hello, Kevin. They talk to me. They do. We have a relationship. Then it's putting them on and going and getting that first cup of coffee, because you know there's nothing like that first cup of coffee. There's nothing like the first cup of coffee in slippers. And so then you go and you sit and you're looking at your slippers. I know the joy of watching a football game like last night, watching the football game and propping my feet up on the ottoman wearing slippers. I know the joy of putting those slippers. I mean, they're so cozy. They're like having log cabins for your feet. I mean, they just are. They're like, they're delightful. I love the slippers. And there are some days where I'll do, just as a treat, I will go and, you know, do the workout, because I work out, and I'll go do a workout, and then I'll get ready, and then I'll be completely ready for the day, and then I'll just go put on my slippers and go sit on the back porch and do some emails before I go into work. I mean, I just love just putting on slippers one last time. And it sounds like a great idea until what happened to me happens to you, where I put my slippers on and I was working, and then I realized I've got a meeting. I had to counsel somebody. I had a prayer meeting, so I had to go. I had to rush into work. And so I drove 30 minutes into our Nashville campus, and I drove 30 minutes, and I pulled in the parking lot, and I realized something's not right. I looked down, and I realized I'm wearing my slippers. Y'all, this is a crisis moment, because who's going to take life advice from a guy in slippers? It's not a pastoral, spiritual moment with the guy in slippers. That's not. And so in that moment, I start having a crisis because I'm like, this takes the sacredness of the moment when the guy looks down and he sees that I've got slippers on. And then I have this thought, I can redeem slippers. I can be the person who redeems slippers and makes them cool. If Luke Combs can do it to Crocs, I can do it to slippers. I'm like, man, this is going to be incredible. It's going to be the moment. And then I realize, no. Because if I saw somebody in Kroger wearing these, I'd go to the other aisle. I'd walk up. It's a dangerous person. I'd walk, and I'm like, I'm thinking, I can't wear slippers in. And so I start having this crisis. So I start, how do I solve the problem? And then I remember that my brother-in-law lives about 2 miles from the Nashville campus. I was like, we're about the same size shoe. I'll call him and get him to leave me a pair of shoes on the porch, and then I can wear those shoes. Which sounds like a great idea until you realize my brother-in-law is like a hipster, rocker type. I was the coolest pastor in Nashville that day. I was. I wore his shoes all day. It saved the day. And the point of the story is that slippers are made for home. Like, slippers are made for the house. So I got to take them off. Because these are meant for the house. Let me put my other boots on. I'm a boot person. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Beautiful day in the neighborhood. Hold on. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Hello, neighbor. We get it. Like, slippers are slippers. I've been wanting to do that all week with y'all, but slippers are made for the house. Like sweatpants and a sweatshirt. Like gray on gray. That's house attire. You don't wear that outside of the house. And those are meant for home. And last week we talked about what it means to come home. Look at the scripture with me. It was in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And we spent a lot of time talking about that word repentance. A word that's been hijacked by judgmental Christians and by religious types and by televangelists. And when it's really a beautiful word, because the word repentance means to come home. God's like, I want you to just come home. Come home to me. To repent means to return to who you were created to be, who you were made to be in the first place. And when our souls and our lives become entangled in things that diminish who we are made to be, God said, I just want you to come home. Hey, just come home to me, and home is the place where we rest, and home is the place where we're at ease. Home is the place where we have nothing to hide and nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Home is the place where we come alive, and God's saying, I want you to come home, because in repentance and rest is your salvation. That word salvation means that you're delivered, that you're rescued, that you're set free. Set free from what? Set free from sin, set free from death, set free from hell, set free from the punishment of our sin. God's saying, you don't earn your salvation, you repent. Just return to me. Return to me. He says, what do we have to do? Scripture says, what do we have to do to be saved? Just come home. You can't earn it. It's not a wage that you earn. It's a gift you receive. Just return. God says, return to me so that you can be forgiven, so that you be made free. And there is a moment of repentance, that returning. There's a moment that leads to salvation. Mine was when I was 16. It was in the back of a police car. And that's another story for another day. But you don't have to wait until you're in handcuffs to repent. You don't have to wait until you're in crisis to come back to God. In fact, the people that I know that are the wisest in life, they're not the people who have it most together. They're the people who are the quickest to repent. They're the people that when they mess up and when they screw up and when they make a mess of things, they don't hide. They don't blame other people. They don't try to justify with that inner lawyer to say why they did what they did. They're just the people, they just come back and they go, my bad. I'm sorry. They're the people who return and they come home to who they were made to be. They return to God. They don't run and hide. They just return. And they're the quickest to repent. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. He said, if you remain in me, if you make yourself at home in me, that way I can make myself at home in you. So just come home. Come home. And it's not just come home, but come close. Jesus said, come as close as you want to be. You can come home. Come close. Last week was come home. This week we're talking come close. Have you ever had somebody come to your house, stay in your house as a guest, and invade your private space? Has that ever happened for you? Like you thought you were doing the right thing by opening up your home, and then somebody came up and thought that meant all access? I had a guy reach out, sent me a text. His name's Mike, and I like Mike. I've known Mike since he was a high school freshman. And he went to Texas A&M, and he's a senior, and he sent me a text and said, Kevin, he said, I feel like I'm called to be a pastor. But in calling to be a pastor, I want to know like what a pastor does. So can I shadow you for a day? He said, I'll come to Nashville. Can I just shadow you for a day? And I thought, I was like, Mike, I tell you what, you can come stay at my house. Like we got a guest bedroom. You can come stay at the house. It'll be great. And that way you can spend time with the family. And yeah, you can shadow me for a whole day and we'll hang out and give you an idea of what being a pastor looks like. And so Mike came to town. He got in at night and he had dinner with our family. We love the hang time. We love spending time with him. But then it came time for bed, and Mike went to the guest bedroom that's over here, and our bedroom is right over here. So he went to his bedroom, and he's over in his bedroom, and I went to my bedroom, and then I got a text, and it was from Mike. And he said, hey, when you get up in the morning and spend time with God, can I come spend time with God with you? I thought, nope. That's my prayer time, man. That's the thing about solitude. Solitude means by yourself, not Mike. Just me and God. And so I'm thinking, nope. And then my knee-jerk reaction was, you get your own prayer time. Like, that's just weird, man. This is my prayer time. And then I started thinking, what would Jesus do? And I was like, you know, like, well, I guess, no, Peter, you cannot pray with me. I mean, like, it's, and so I'm thinking, oh, I guess, yeah, man, you can. And so I text him back. I did the Christian thing. I text him back and I say, yeah, you can meet me on the couch at 4:15 a.m. Meet me on the green couch. And so that next morning I woke up and I'm thinking, like I'm secretly hoping that he slept in because that's my time. And I walk into the living room and I see the back of his head. Mike, he beat me to the green couch. He's sitting there waiting. And we got a couple cups of coffee and we sat down, scriptures open, Bible open, and it was just silence and some journaling. And we like didn't talk hardly. It was weird. It was really weird. It's me and Mike. And sweatpants and slippers, man. We're just hanging out on the green couch. Didn't really talk. And we spent the whole day together. And he wrote me a letter a couple weeks later. And he said, Kevin, the most impactful part of the trip for me was that morning sitting on that couch with you as you were praying, as you were talking with God. More impactful than the meetings and the counseling, than the vision, the creativity was sitting on that couch. And what I want you to know about the Father, that when he looks at you, there is no part of him that when you come to draw close, that he goes, I don't know about you. God says, you can come close. No matter where you've been or what you've done, you can come as close as you want to be. I'll save you a seat. See, it's not just that we would come home, but that we would come close. Listen to the scripture in Ephesians. It says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can boldly and confidently come into God's presence. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we have full access to the throne. We have full access to God. God is like, you can come as close as you want to be. So now it's not an issue of access. It's an issue of desire. It's an issue of desire. God's saying, you can come as close as you want to be, as much as you desire. You can draw near to me. And God says, if you draw near to me, then I'll draw near to you. If you come close to me, then I'll be able to draw near to you so that you can experience my presence and my power in your life. God's saying, draw near. And this is where we have to be honest, because sometimes, because it's not an issue of access and it's an issue of desire, we have to be honest with ourselves that sometimes we don't want him like we need to. That we cast our wants on other things. And maybe the most honest prayer you could give right now is just saying, God, I don't want you like I want to. Would you help me want you? Would you stir up that desire in me? God, I want to want you more. That's a very honest place to begin. And maybe that's your prayer today. Because God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. How do you draw near? It's through worship, through prayer, through opening up the scriptures, through fasting, through obedience, through being with other believers, through gathering like this on the weekend, through getting together with a small group, through praying with some friends. So turn worship music on when you're driving down the road. You're driving down the road, turn worship music on. No, keep your hands on the wheel. But it's like it's listening to teaching and preaching. It's finding things that nourish the soul and elevate our thoughts and our thinking. It's meditating on scripture. It's thinking about truth. It's drawing our attention back to God. It's through loving others that we draw near to him. And God says, I'll draw near to you. It's through setting the alarm and maybe not hitting snooze 9 times. It's like, and does it have to be 4:15? No, absolutely not. Does it have to be in the morning? No, 4:15 happens 2 times a day. Some of you didn't even know that 4:15 happened in the morning. It's okay. But let me tell you why I choose the mornings. Because I haven't known many musicians who tune their instruments after they play them. And what I know about my heart is that at the beginning of my day, I'm not talking about how long you spend with God. I'm just talking about spending some time to attune your heart to what is true before all the voices of the world, that we attune our hearts away. And what God wants to tune us into are these truths, that we would be attuned to him, that we would know who God is and we know who we are, and we would know what we were made to do. See, God wants you to know who he is, and he wants you to know who you are and know what you were made to do. And what scripture does is it reveals who God is. That's our theology. Theology shapes our identity. Who we understand God to be shapes who we understand ourselves to be. Our view of God shapes our view of ourselves. What we believe and what we don't believe about God shapes what we believe about ourselves. And so that's why A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about a man or woman is what they think when they think about God, because what you think about God shapes how you think about yourself, and how you think about yourself shapes how you live your life. It's back to your heart. What we believe about God, it's our theology. And something shaping your identity, like something is constructing who you understand yourself to be. I remember I was at a pizza spot in Nashville, and there was a girl behind the counter, and as I was getting ready to order, I looked up and I saw her necklace. She had a necklace that said, enough. And I said, tell me the story on that. She said, well, when I moved to Nashville, I didn't know anybody. And she said, I really struggled with the idea that I'm not enough. So I compared myself with people at work. I compared myself with people at school. I compared myself with people on social media. And in comparing myself, she said, I just struggled in believing that I'm not enough. And she said, my mom gave me this as a reminder that I'm enough. And I was like, the world will tell you that you're not enough. You need the voice of truth to tell you who you are. Ree and I, we were having dinner one night, and I remember as we were just talking, I was looking across and I was thinking, Ree, if you could just see yourself as I see you, it would change everything. Like if you could just see how beautiful you are, and you can see how strong you are, and you can see how brave you are, you see how true, how gracious, how kind. If you could just see yourself how I see you, it'd change everything. And I wonder if the God of all creation would look at you and go, if you could just see yourself as I see you, it would change everything. He looks at you and he says, I made you a leader. I made you a difference maker. You are strong and you're courageous and you're a man of honor. If you could just see yourself as I've seen you, it would change your life. Beloved daughter, if you could just see yourself as I see you, it would change everything. that you are beautiful and that you are powerful and that you are so special to me. I will never leave you. You're like a work of art that I've made you, and I've created this dream for you to fulfill in your life. You can just see yourself as I see you. It would change everything. And I wonder how many of us, there's this calling in our life, and what holds us back is not a lack of vision out there, but a lack of vision and perspective in here of who God has made us to be. And we have a diminished, shrunken down view of what God's created us for and who he's created us to be. And I wonder how many of us, we make compromises in characters, in our character, because of the way we see ourselves. Or maybe we stay in a jacked up, toxic relationship because our identity, our view of ourself, is less than how God sees us. And a healthy self-identity is to see yourself as God sees you, nothing more, nothing less. And God's saying, I want to tell you how I see you. I want to reveal that to you. That's why he's given us his word. I said, if you can just climb into my mind, if you just climb into my heart, you don't need a green couch. And you don't need a pair of slippers. It wouldn't hurt. But you don't need a pair of slippers. You just need an open heart. An open mind. Open the scriptures. And say, God, would you tell me who you are? Would you tell me who I am? And would you tell me what you've made me to do? And it's just every day, turn to him. Say, I need to hear that from you. And he reveals it through his scripture. I want to show you a passage that I stumbled upon as I was on the green couch earlier this week. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read through it together. We're going to look at it together and ask God to reveal this kind of truth to us. Maybe even now you just ask God, God, would you speak to me? Just whisper that to him. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Said, but as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul is saying, that's who you were. Sometimes the way to know who you are is by knowing who you aren't. Paul says, you're no longer like that anymore. You used to be dead in your sin. You're no longer like that. Paul's saying, you're not who you used to be. Aren't you glad that you're not who you used to be? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're not who you used to be. I might not be who I'm gonna be, but I'm not who I used to be. I've been changed. Y'all, I used to be a person that was so self-centered. Now, I still struggle from time to time, but it was all the time I was focused. The highest value in my life was me, and it was an empty place, and it was a desperate place, and it was a dark place. I was in the pit. But one day, everything changed. One day he changed my life. There was a transformation. He picked me up. He redeemed me. He rescued me from the pit. And Paul says, we continue on. He says, but here's what happened. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He said, you were in the pit, but you got picked up and you got placed up in the heavenly realm. You are seated with Christ. Your position has changed. You're not who you used to be. Your identity was changed. You were in the pit and now you're with him. I might start preaching. In order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul saying, I want you to know who God is. That he is rich in mercy, that he is great in love, and he is kind, he is gracious. That's who God is, and I want you to know who you are. He says, you are loved and you're alive and you are seated in heavenly places and you are with Christ and you are saved and you are God's handiwork. You're his work of art. See, I want you to know what you were made to do. So he's prepared you for good works that he has set you up, and he has prepared in advance these works for you. But he says, look with me, it's by grace that you've been saved. You were saved by grace through faith. By grace meaning it's a gift. Through faith meaning that's how we access it. Faith means trusting, that we access this gift of salvation. Salvation comes, it's grace. Through faith, it's the trusting that we receive. And so the picture here is that Paul's saying salvation is like the slippers. It's a gift you receive. How many of you have a pair of slippers? How many of you received the slippers as a gift? See, it's a gift you receive. Hardly anybody buys slippers, but people give slippers. And you get the slippers and you receive the slippers and you put the slippers on and you rest in the slippers. See, salvation is a gift that you receive, that you rest in. You did not earn it. It's not a wage that you earn. It's a gift you receive, and you put it on, and you rest in the salvation. You don't work for your salvation. You receive your salvation as a gift that you receive. And this is important, because if you don't understand this, you'll live the rest of your life on a religious treadmill trying to earn something that's already been given. You don't earn an inheritance. You receive it. So your salvation has been given to you through what Christ did on the cross, the finished work of the cross, through trusting in Christ. In that moment, you receive that salvation. It's a gift to be received. He's saying, come home. Come home and receive the gift. In the Bible, they ask, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to be saved? He said, repent. Just come home. You receive salvation. And the thing about slippers is that when you put, nobody struts in slippers. Nobody puts slippers on. Strutting through Publix. Like people don't put slippers on and strut. You don't put salvation on and strut and boast in what you have done to earn it, because you didn't earn it. You received it. It's not, hey, look at me, look at all I did to be saved. This man got good. Because he rescued me. He changed my life. If you're going to boast, you boast in the cross, in what Christ has done for you. And so I think the reason we get this confused sometimes is because when we think of salvation, we don't think of slippers. We think of work gloves. When we think of salvation, we think of work gloves. I mean, I got my salvation. Put my work gloves on. I'm going to get some work done. We think, man, I've got my good works are what saved me. How I volunteer, and I go down and I volunteer over that place, or I went on a mission trip, or I go on mission trips every year, or I teach a small group, or I work with the students, or I work with kids, or man, I give this amount of money, and I give this amount of money away, and I'm very generous with what I have. Or we think, you know what, I go to this Bible study and that Bible study, and then I go to church, and I never miss, and we can think that our salvation is coming through our works, when it doesn't come through works. It comes through grace, through faith, through believing. And some of us are so exhausted because we're trying to work to earn something that's already been given. Now, the work gloves come into play through something called sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God forms Christ in us. See, salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process. Salvation is a moment in time. Sanctification takes a lifetime. Salvation is all of what God did for you through Christ on the cross. Sanctification is the process where we join with God and we partner with him. And so there are things that we do to grow in our faith, but they're not for our salvation. They're from our salvation. We tracking? And so we're going to talk more about what do we do with the work. We're going to talk more about that next week. But today I want us to just rest in what's already been given. Because the process takes time. The process of sanctification takes time. But salvation happens in a moment. And we rest in that. And it does take time. I do want to, like, it takes time. You ever seen the guy with the elevator that just keeps pressing the button? I'm that guy. I finished last service and my son came up to me. He's like, "You realize it doesn't make it go any faster." He said, "It's just satisfying." I was like, "It is satisfying, pressing the button." And so many of us in life, like, we want the process to go faster. But it just takes time. And God will use situations, and he will engineer circumstances in our life. God will even use what the enemy throws at us to try to take us out. God will take it and flip it on its head to form Christ in us. I got an email from Erica, she had to move back home from Nashville. She's in her 20s, but found out that her cancer came back. And she wrote me an email this past week, and she said, "Kevin," she said, "I'm grateful for the cancer because it saved my life." She said that because of the cancer, I've turned to God and God has changed my life. See, Erica found the slippers. She found her salvation, and now she's putting on the work gloves because there's more work to be done. And God wants you to rest in your salvation. In that place of rest. When the prodigal son came home, father said, "My boy who was dead is now alive. He was lost and now he's found." He said, "Put a new robe on his back and put some sandals on his feet," which are just the Hebrew form of slippers. God didn't say, "Let me give you the work gloves," or the father didn't say, "Let me give you the work gloves, son. I got some chores for you to do." He said, "Come home and come close." And maybe today, God has you here so that you would begin to rest in your salvation. Maybe you have been so worried about where you stand with God. Maybe you've been so afraid of dying because you don't know where you stand with God. Maybe you've been striving and you've been on a treadmill and you are worn out because you've been trying to earn something that's already been freely given. And today God's saying, "I want you to rest." Maybe the best thing you could do is buy somebody else a pair of slippers. Somebody in this room, somebody in your family. Since you don't buy slippers for yourself, maybe you need to tell somebody else, "Hey, will you buy me a pair of slippers?" So the first thing in the morning, you put on a reminder that your salvation isn't worked for. It's lived from a place of rest. It's in repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. And so I want to pray for two groups of people. The first is for those who you've never received this gift. And today is an amazing day. It's a day of salvation for you to be set free. And I want to lead you in a prayer for that. The second is for those, and I believe there are many who would say, "You know what, I've come home. But if I'm honest with myself and honest with God, I don't want him like I want to." And so I want to ask God to awaken that desire in me. And I want to lead you in a prayer for that. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me across the room? Those watching online, other campuses. Between you and God, as you do spiritual inventory of your heart, have you ever said yes to begin a relationship with Jesus? By grace through faith. It's a gift to be received, but it's received in a moment. It's received through surrender, through trusting in him. And if you want to receive that gift right now, just in your soul, in your heart, just put the slippers on and rest in his love. Then I'd invite you to pray a prayer with me. Significant prayer. You just whisper it to him. It's a cry of your heart. Say, "Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Right now, I put my trust in you. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. I'm coming home to you. Thank you for saving me. Today is the day of my salvation. God, I thank you for those who have had the faith, taken the step to pray that prayer. Lord, would you give them the courage and the conviction to tell somebody that they wouldn't keep the most important thing about their life private? Lord, give them the courage and the faith to go public, tell a friend, tell a pastor, tell one of the leaders here at the church. God, give them that kind of faith. And give them that kind of boldness. And I pray for those in the room where today is the day of coming close. When you search your heart and you see that you've come close to a lot of other things and nothing really has satisfied. And today, God is calling you back to seek him first, to put him in that first place in your heart. And today, if you're saying, God, I want to come close to you. I want you to awaken that desire in me. Help me want you more. If that's your prayer, and I'm going to ask that you raise a hand. It's not for anybody. I'm not even looking. It's not for anybody else to look. But between you and God, if you say, God, I want to want you more. God, would you increase my desire for you? To put you first in my life. To come close to you. God, I pray for everyone who has raised their hand, and you just put it down. I pray for everyone who has raised their hand. God, I pray that you'd awaken desire in their heart. Would you awaken love in their heart? Would they return to their first love? God, would they return to you? And Lord, would you give them an appetite for you? Jesus, you say that we're blessed if we hunger and thirst for righteousness because we're filled. Would you give the hunger that precedes the filling? God, I pray that you would give them the courage to pursue and that they would know that you're pursuing them. And as they draw near to you, God, would you pour out your presence? Would you pour out your love? Would you pour out your mercy? God, would you grow them in their faith to know the great love that surpasses what they could comprehend? And God, to be able to rest in that love. We don't rest in the pursuit. We rest in your love and we pursue you because you loved us first. Thank you for that. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.